Thank you, Mr. Greider. Greetings, everyone. Another pleasant Sabbath day, another hot one. Got a few hot days left. Let's enjoy them while they're here, right? Because the days are coming when we're going to say, oh, it's so cold. I want to talk to you today about a subject. I know I've talked about this before in other sermons. I want to cover it today because as I am giving a series of sermons over time on the fundamental beliefs of the church, this is one of them, and I do want to cover this, and it is on the subject of repentance. When a person is about to be baptized, the minister will ask him two questions. First, he'll say, have you repented of your sins? And then, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, I've baptized quite a few people, some of you sitting here. Fortunately, no one has ever said no yet when I've asked those questions. I don't know what I would do if somebody did. I know we wouldn't be going under the water, that's for sure. But before then, we go through counseling sessions. We explain exactly what repentance is all about. We talk about faith. We discuss counting the cost of being baptized. What does it mean? What does it entail for you as time goes on in this new way of life? And it's important through all this that the concept of repentance is fully understood. We want to make sure that the person that wants to be baptized knows what repentance is, so that when I ask that question, have you repented of your sins, he can answer yes. Because if a person hasn't repented, he can't be baptized. Now, sure, a person can get wet, and it's happened before that someone has been baptized that wasn't really fully repentant, and basically all they did was get wet. They didn't really receive God's Spirit. Their sins weren't forgiven. Because you see, true repentance involved a complete change of oneself. And without that transformation, without changing the self, no one is ready to be baptized. This subject of repentance is, as I said, one of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And so today, in the eighth installment of the Fundamental Beliefs series, we're going to explore repentance. We're going to talk about what is repentance and what repentance is not. We're going to talk about repentance as a prerequisite for baptism and for forgiveness. And we're also going to talk about when the process of repentance is complete. Before I start, I want to read the statement, the doctrinal or the fundamental beliefs statement, as it is written in our documents. The statement of belief says, we believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ's. So that is the statement of belief as it is written in our documents. What exactly is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Well, first of all, understand that repentance does not always imply that a sin has been committed. It is possible to repent of something when there was no sin committed. And I think you'll agree with me when I say that after I show you in the Bible that there have been several instances where God has repented of something. I'd like to turn first to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. This will help us to understand what repentance really is. In Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Now, if you have the Old King James, it says that it repented him, that he repented. He had a change of heart. You know, he was sorry that he had made man because man had become so evil. It grieved him in his heart. And he had a change of heart about his creation. He almost wished that he hadn't done it. In Exodus 32, verse 14, the story here was when Israel was rebelling against God, falling into idolatry. God wanted to destroy them. But he changed his mind. He changed his mind. He had a change of heart. Exodus 32, verse 14, it says, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." He relented, or as the Old King James Version says, he repented. Means the same thing. He had a change of mind. Let's look at one other instance. It's in Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "Who can tell?" Now, a little background first before I read the verse. This was where Jonah had gone to Nineveh after being swallowed by the fish when he was trying to escape that particular task that God had given him. And the fish swallows him. He holds him in his stomach for 3 days and then spits him up. Must have been really disgusting. But he figures at this time he better go and preach to Nineveh. So he does. And he tells them to repent. And they did. And this is what they said in Jonah 3, verse 9. "Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Again, the same word here, relent, means repent. It's the same thing. God changed his mind. He repented of what he was going to do. He had a change of mind and went a different way, followed a different path. The word repent in the Hebrew, it's the word nakam. Nakam means to sigh, to be sorry, to pity, or to console. Now, in the majority of cases where this word is used, throughout the Old Testament, it does relate to sins that were committed, but not always, as we've seen. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. "Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Repentance keeps our sins from destroying us. He says, repent and also turn. Repent and turn. Now, this is a different Hebrew word. This is the Hebrew word shub. And this word means to turn back or retreat. Now, you know what it means to retreat. If you're going in one direction and you retreat, you want to turn back and go the other way, the way that you came. You want to turn around and reverse your direction and go back. That's what God is saying here. Repent and turn. Retreat from your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. He's saying you need to turn around and go a different way, because this way of life is going to kill you. It's going to do you in. This word literally means a complete change of direction. To stop going one way, to turn and go the other way. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Look at the New Testament word for repent here. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This word repent here is the Greek word metanoeo. It means to think differently. It means to reconsider. Have a different way of thinking. It involves a change in the way you think, a change in your mindset. To stop going one way, turn and go the other way. That's just like the word repent in the Old Testament. That's what it means, to regret your wrong ways and reconsider and go the other way. You see, in every usage of the word, change is the end result. That's what we're looking for, change. That's what repentance means, change. Change direction, change your way of thinking. Now, there's a connection between forgiveness of sin and healing. I think you all are aware of that. We've talked about that before. There is a connection between forgiveness of sin and healing. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, it says, so he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, wait a minute. What are these guys thinking? They bring this man to Jesus and they want him to be healed. They place him before Jesus and he says, your sins are forgiven you. That's not what they brought him here for. They brought him here to be healed. To ask God for healing is to ask him to forgive. Let me explain. Being sick is not normal. It's not normal to have a health issue, a health problem. All sickness and all maladies that we suffer are the result of broken law. Now, it might not be a law that we broke. It might be some law that someone else hundreds of years ago broke. It's like the trickle-down effect. It reaches us in some way and causes us to be sick because God's law somewhere along the line was broken. And that's why our society has illness. You know, God didn't intend for us to be sick. He didn't intend for us to have all of these different diseases and even just a cold. It's not natural to catch a cold. it's not natural to have these little health issues. But it's all because of broken law. And as I said, it's not always our own broken law. Not always us that broke the law. It could be somebody else. I'll give you an example. You know, because of greed and because of selfishness, sometimes the food that is produced is not of the highest quality. Food is produced in such a way that you can get as much out of the crop as you can. And sometimes it's forced, and sometimes it's altered genetically. And this is all because of greed. It's because of sin. And so our food is not always the best of quality. We eat the food and we aren't as resistant to illness as we could be. Or the food has an adverse effect on us. And so we become sick because of it. Because somebody broke God's law. Now we can ask God to heal our sickness. In fact, that's what he tells us to do in James chapter 5. Let's look at that. James chapter 5 verse 14. He tells us when we're sick, we should be anointed. We should come before God and ask for healing. Just like they were doing with this paralytic when they brought him to Jesus. James 5 verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." If this illness is because of something he has done and brought it upon himself, he'll be forgiven of that. So with healing comes the forgiveness of the sin that caused it. And if it was someone else who sinned and it trickled down to you and you got sick as a result of it, God will forgive that in healing you. To be healed, sometimes a person needs to repent. Sometimes you need to have repentance in order to have healing. For example, if an illness is caused directly by an improper diet, you don't eat anything but junk food, what do you expect? You're going to have abdominal distress. You're going to have, well, any number of different problems. You might have clogged arteries because you're just not eating right. You might have diabetes. Too much sugar in your diet can cause that. An illness can be directly caused by improper diet. And if God heals the illness, he forgives the neglect that you portrayed in not having a proper diet. Now, if you don't change your diet, in other words, if you don't repent and change, will God heal you? If you have an illness that is caused by an improper diet and you come before God and ask to be anointed and you're anointed and God, you ask God to heal that, but you don't make any effort to change your diet, do you honestly think God is going to heal you? Not unless you change. Not unless you do something to remove the cause of what is your problem. He won't heal you if you don't remove the cause. There needs to be change. There needs to be repentance. That has to take place first. And God is not going to heal you for your stomach ache if you keep on eating improperly and causing the stomach ache. So we need to understand that there's that connection there between healing and repentance. Let's understand what does not constitute repentance, because that's just as important as knowing what it means. Let's see what it does not mean. There's more to repentance than being sorry for your sins. And a lot of people think, well, I said I was sorry, I repented. No, doesn't work like that. There's a lot more to repentance there. Sorrow and repentance are different. One leads to the other. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul addresses this here, talking to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." See, worldly sorrow doesn't change a person. It doesn't bring about that change that is necessary. That's not repentance. We can feel remorse without actually repenting. And we can be sorry we did something, but not make any effort to change. That's not repentance. There isn't a strong desire to get rid of the sin. If you're truly repenting, you want to get rid of the sin. You want to go in a different direction. You want to get rid of it completely. Change your life. Repentance involves recognizing our nature as being ungodly. And it requires a change. It requires a turnaround to a godly way of life. That's what it's all about. Repentance is a full surrender to a life of obedience to God. God is not looking for sorrow. He's looking for repentance. And repentance is that determination to change. It cries out to God for forgiveness of wrongdoing. When we come and understand that we've gone the wrong way and we need to do something different, we need to make a correction in our life. That's what God is looking for. Repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is not just conforming to a set of rules. Now, we can start living within the boundaries of God's law, but if it isn't a heartfelt desire to change, it's all in vain. What good is it if it's not from the heart? Let me show you an example. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, Jesus gives a parable here, talking about two men and the difference, the contrast between them. He's talking about a Pharisee and a tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" You see, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law. They obeyed the law as strictly as they possibly could in the letter. But that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for heartfelt repentance. Let's keep going in verse 13. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." What a difference there was in these two men. The Pharisee was proud of himself because he obeys the commandments, because he's not an adulterer, because he's not an extortioner. Because he doesn't break the law, in the letter at least. That was the way he saw himself. I keep the commandments. I'm a good person. There's no repentance there. He didn't feel he had anything to repent of. He thought he was fine just the way he was. He wasn't humble, but the tax collector was. And that's what God is looking for. Godly repentance is not something we work up ourselves. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Repentance is something God grants to us. Now, what he's saying here is that there are some who don't understand God's law. There are some who just haven't been called. God hasn't granted them repentance. But he's saying, in humility, correcting them who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. The day may come when God does grant them repentance and that they will know the truth. But until God reveals his truth to a person, they can't repent. They don't know to repent. They don't know what to repent of. You may have gone to a Sunday-keeping church at one time. You didn't know that the Sabbath wasn't on Sunday. You didn't know that that wasn't God's teaching. You thought you were doing what was right. And then one day you learned the truth and you made a change. You repented. You changed and went a different way. But as long as you didn't know the truth, you kept going to your Sunday church because you didn't know any different. God hadn't granted you repentance yet. You couldn't have repented because you didn't know. Until God opened your mind. See, repentance is a part of our calling, and that only comes from God. It's the only place where repentance can come from. Without God's calling, we would never come to repentance. We just wouldn't get there. It isn't entirely based on emotion. It's not something we work up. Although emotion is part of it, emotion-based responses that are entirely based on emotion, that is, can be impulsive and they can be short-lived and they can fade away very quickly. But real repentance comes from a sincere decision to obey God. And many times, you know, there is a lot of emotion there as we realize what we've been doing wrong all our lives. We realize how we've not been obeying God. We've been breaking his law. And we come to that understanding. And we might get emotional about that. But a strictly emotion-based response, something that we have worked up ourselves, is impulsive and it's not repentance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spoke to the people. He gave them a very moving message. In Acts 2:37, after they heard it, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They had heard this. They understood it because God opened their minds to it. what he was teaching them. And they were cut to the heart, it says. The word cut here is the Greek word katanuso. That means to pierce thoroughly. They were pierced to the heart. It went deep inside of them. This was something that God was doing with them. He was moving them to repentance. He was showing them, and they had this emotional change that came about. Went straight through to their heart. It went through to their innermost thoughts and feelings. And God allowed that to happen to them because he was calling them. He was showing them something. Repentance is emotional. Don't get me wrong. But it is always genuine and sincere. It is not 100% emotion. Okay, we've covered what repentance is and what repentance is not. Let's talk now about repentance being a prerequisite for baptism. When we're baptized, we make a lifelong covenant with God to live his way. In order to do that, we first have to turn from our old way. We have to forsake our old way and go a totally different way. Let's go down to the next verse, Acts 2:38. Then, after they were cut to the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This was Peter's response. Verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance comes first, then comes baptism. Here we come to realize how we have broken God's laws. We've lived contrary to God's way. And God opens our minds to see how we have offended him. We come to the realization that we need to make a change. We need to do things differently. And we have that desire to change and do what pleases God. That's repentance. When we know that we need to make this change. When we're baptized, our past sins are completely forgiven. But God cannot forgive a sin until it has been repented of. You have to repent of the sin first before God will forgive it. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. In the next chapter, Peter's speaking again. And he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." You have to repent so that your sins can be blotted out. That's the requirement. We must repent in order to be forgiven by God. After we repent, we're baptized, and our sins are forgiven. That's why the minister asks, "Have you repented of your sins?" What about those who come to church having been baptized already? Now, I talk to a lot of people. They come to church and they say, "Well, I was baptized when I was 14 years old back in the Baptist church. And so I don't need to be baptized again." Is the prior baptism valid? Do they need to be baptized again? The question that has to be asked is, was there repentance? And it only takes a few questions and a few answers to determine if there was real repentance at the person's first baptism. Did the person keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Did he understand about the Sabbath and the holy days? If he didn't understand about them, he couldn't have repented of them. Did he practice tithing? Did he understand God's law about tithing? Did this person continue to observe holidays that have pagan origin? Well, you know, God is not pleased with those days and doesn't approve of them. if we find out about that, we have to stop observing them. But did this person who was baptized at whatever young age might have been, continue to observe these days? Were they baptized at such an early age that they lacked understanding and didn't know what it was all about? They didn't understand what repentance was. They didn't know about counting the cost. They didn't know what these things meant. And so was it valid because they didn't understand everything? If they didn't understand and they didn't repent of their sins, they weren't ever forgiven. And if they weren't forgiven, their baptism was of no effect. Basically, they got wet. And depending on which denomination you were in, you might have just got sprinkled on your head, because some practice it that way. See, baptism and repentance requires an opening up of the self, an exposing of the sins therein. There's more to it than just saying, I repent of all my sins. Okay, whatever I've done, I repent. You can't come before God and say, I repent of all my sins and expect Him to forgive you. There's more to it than that. A blanket statement is not sincere, it is not genuine. It is not heartfelt. You see, we have to see our faults and we have to open up to God about them. We have to see what we're doing wrong. We have to make a complete change of direction when we come to see that. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Whoever confesses and forsakes them. That's what repentance is. You have to, first of all, acknowledge the sin. That's what it means to confess. You acknowledge the sin before God. You come before God and say, God, I know I've done this wrong. I know I've done this thing that I shouldn't be doing, and I'm really sorry that I did it, and I want to change, and I want to go the other way. I want to get rid of this sin, and I want to live right from now on. Whoever confesses and forsakes the sin. Forsaking means you make the change. Confessing means you acknowledge the sin. Forsaking means you go the other way. You stop the sin. We must acknowledge and forsake our sins. We can't be forgiven if we don't forsake our sins. We can't forsake our sins without acknowledging them. And we can't acknowledge our sins unless God opens our eyes to see them. So you see, God is the one who grants the repentance. By opening your eyes to see what you've done and to see how you've broken His law and leading you to that point of repentance where you despise having sinned and you acknowledge the sin before God and ask for forgiveness. Now, God sees and knows our sins even before we do. Sometimes we don't realize what we've done. We don't realize how we've sinned. And God knows. Psalms 44, verse 20. Psalms 44, verse 20. It says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. God knows our secret sins. He knows sins that we aren't even aware of yet. He knows the sins that we are aware of that we're just kind of ignoring, just kind of hiding and pretending they're not there. He knows if we've truly repented or not. And if we haven't repented, we haven't been forgiven. Simple as that. But we have to come to despise sin. We have to come to find it repulsive. We have to hate sin. That's a strong word, but when it comes to sin, that's what we need to do. We need to hate sin. If we hang on to any secret sin, God still knows. He's still aware of it. He also knows that that sin separates us from Him. It drives a wedge between us and Him. David repented after his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalms 51, verse 1 through 5, we can read his prayer of repentance. But the thing is, he didn't know that he had committed this sin. He had taken another man's wife because he saw her and he lusted after her. And then he tries to have her husband killed in battle, and he succeeds. He does have him killed. He dies. David has broken quite a few commandments in this one act, and he doesn't see what he's done wrong. And when the prophet Nathan comes to him, tries to explain it to him with a parable, he's like, well, this man needs to be punished. He's done an evil thing, not knowing that it's a story about him. But finally, Nathan says to him, you are the man. You're the one I'm talking about. And then he explains to him what he did. And then David goes, oh, now I see it. Now I understand. And his prayer of repentance, let's read it in Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's coming before God here, and he's saying, I acknowledge what I've done. I have come to see it. I didn't understand it before, but now I see it. Now I understand. Now I'm asking you to forgive me, because I truly repent. Have you repented with that same heartfelt emotion? See, there was a lot of emotion there in his prayer of repentance. But his repentance is an example of one that was sincere and genuine. And indeed, God did forgive him of that. Let's look at the third thing I wanted to talk about. When have we finished repenting? Unless or until we become perfect, we still need to repent. I remember years ago, it was back in the 70s, whatever minister we had back at that time in the Baltimore church, he made an analogy, I guess you could call it. He gave an example of how do you know if you're perfect. And some of you who were around back then may remember this. I don't remember how far back it was, but somewhere in the early to mid 70s, I'm sure. He said, this is how you know you're perfect. You try the hat pin test. Bill's smiling. I think he remembers it. The hat pin test is where you take a hat pin. You know, I don't even know if people use hat pins anymore. It's probably it's probably something that's dated now, but the people would put a pin in their hat to hold their hat on their head. You know, ladies would do that. You take a hat pin, you poke yourself in the back of the neck with it. If you feel pain, you're not perfect yet. That's the hat pin test. That's the way he explained it over 40 years ago. As long as you're flesh and blood, in other words, you're not perfect yet. Repentance is a daily process as long as we remain human. As long as we can't pass the hat pin test, we need to continue repenting, because we will sin every day without realizing it sometimes. And we have to take stock of ourselves and think about how we're living and what we need to still change. And we need to repent daily. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul recognized the fact that he wasn't perfect. Romans 7, verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." See, Paul knew that he wanted to keep God's law, but he couldn't. He kept slipping up. He knew that it required him to keep repenting on a daily basis. He had the desire to do right, but he kept stumbling. Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Said, I got this battle going on inside of me. I've got this desire to do right, but I've got this human nature that's pulling against it, and I end up giving into it. I know that reading those verses there, there's a lot of I will to do and I do not do, and what I will not to do, that I do. And it gets a little cumbersome reading in the New King James even. I want to read this again to you. It's a little more clear out of the Message. The Message is not really a translation, but it's more of a paraphrase. But it really, I think, makes it a little clearer here. So I'm going to read Romans 7, 14 to 23 again from the Message. It says, "I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Interesting the way it worded that. Paul said something similar also to the Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He said it in a lot fewer words here, so I'll just read from New King James on this one. Galatians 5:17, he says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." In other words, as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to be battling the flesh. The flesh is imperfect, and so we need to keep repenting. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if we don't repent, if we allow the flesh to take over, if we allow those parts of us that are covertly rebelling to take charge. And we need to repent, and we need to repent daily. Although we are imperfect flesh, we do have spiritual help. After we're baptized, God places the gift of His Holy Spirit in us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. This is the same guy writing here. This is still Paul. He's writing to the Romans now. And he says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit obeys the law for us so that we don't have to. Some people might try to tell you that that's what it means. It's not what it means. But the Holy Spirit helps us to remain strong and helps us to not give in to the flesh. It just gives us a little extra boost that we're able to make the right decision and not let sin take charge, like Paul was saying. Helps us to remain strong, and that's something we need to keep active. We need to keep God's Spirit stirred up. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6 and 7, you don't have to turn there, but that's where he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He says, keep it stirred up. That Spirit is what you need to help you through this life, to help you to do what is right, to help you to follow God's law. He says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's right. God has given us a spirit of power. That power to control the flesh. The power to control our human nature and avoid falling back into the ways of sin and the ways of this world. It is the spirit of love. You know, the spirit of the awesome love of God is in us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us." That Spirit was given to us, and it has poured out in us the love of God. It is the Spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind means we're able to control our thoughts. We're able to control those things that we need to control, lest human nature take over. We're able to control what we think. We're able to root out thoughts that come in that we know are wrong. But it all starts with repentance. It starts with first turning yourself over to God. We have to cry out to God to forgive us and help us. Because without repentance, we can't be forgiven. We can't be baptized and have our sins removed. And if we're not baptized, we don't receive that Spirit that helps us. It starts with repentance. It has to be something we want more than anything. To change, to go a different way. It isn't something we casually express a desire for. No, we must fully understand and accept the sacrifice of Christ. That's the second question you're asked when you're getting ready to be baptized. Have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? We make the decision to obey God completely. We make that covenant with Him. But we're weak, and we can't do it all on our own. We need that help that God's Spirit gives us. Even with that Spirit, repentance is still an ongoing process. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Human nature will always be with us until that day when we pass the hatpin test. Until we're changed into spirit, we will have human nature. We desire to please God, but the flesh is weak. When we do fall short, we repent and God forgives. But until then, until we're perfect, we still need repentance. We still need to keep repenting daily. We don't ever finish repenting until we're changed into spirit. It is possible to keep the commandments of God and still not repent. As I mentioned before, the Pharisees kept the letter of the law. What did Christ say about them? They were hypocrites. They hadn't repented. It wasn't in their hearts. Obedience was nothing more than a ritual to them. As such, they hadn't really repented from sinful works. Repentance requires more than just following God's law. Sin must get so repulsive that we hate it as God hates it. We have to come to totally despise sin. Psalms 119, verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Let's go down to verse 127, same chapter. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. We need to come to hate those things that are against God's law. We should abhor the way of sin because we can't turn away from it completely unless we totally hate it. despise it, want no part of it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. We need to hate these things ourselves. Hate them as God hates them. Because remember, these are the things that separate us from God. Our sins separate us from Him. If we don't hate sin, it becomes acceptable. Even if we avoid it, even if we avoid the sin itself, if we don't come to hate it, we might view something as acceptable. We haven't turned from it. We've just covered it up. We haven't fully surrendered ourselves over to God. If we're just covering it up, if we don't hate the sin, we have to come to hate and despise the sin, or we're just turning from it. Let me give you an example. Someone who, let's say, has a pornography addiction, and he's on his computer all the time, and he's looking at these things that he shouldn't be looking at. And he comes to the realization that it's sinful and it's wrong and he shouldn't do it anymore. And so what he does is he puts a lock on his computer, some kind of parental control or something that prevents him from looking at this, prevents him from doing it. Has he repented? Well, he's come to understand that it's wrong. And he's come to the point where he's taken steps to keep himself from doing it. But does he really hate the sin? I mean, does he every so often have the desire to go back and dabble in that kind of stuff? Did he really change? Well, he's locked himself out of the computer, so he can't do that anymore. But that's not repentance. That's not changing. We have to fully surrender ourselves over to God. Those who do surrender and who accept Christ are forgiven by God. The penalty of sin has been removed upon baptism. God places His Spirit in us to help us obey the law. We become a part of the body of Christ, the true church of God. Our life and our attitude is completely changed. We see things differently now. As we go through life, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to need to repent. We have to remain in a repentant attitude every day. We continue in faith, relying on the death of Jesus Christ to cover our sin. This process of repentance and overcoming is a lifelong process. It ends when we're no longer human and our change comes. What a great day that will be, and certainly something we all should be looking forward to.